be merely hearers of your word, but that we would be doers also. Father, we pray that your word would transform us, that it would change us, and that we would leave this sanctuary not the same as when we entered it. Father, we pray for those that are not here today. We pray that your spirit of comfort would come upon them. And we just pray that your spirit would be felt this morning. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. This funny thing here is, some of you may know, it's called a rumble roller. And the purpose is to go deep into your muscle. So its big thing is that basically its whole design is to remove or lessen pain and stiffness. So my buddy Dwayne and I, we work out at work, and a lot of times we'll use this before our workout or after our workout. And if you would be happy, let's say, to walk by or pop your head into the room that we work out in, you would hear us kind of moaning and groaning. Literally, we sound like we got hit by a car. And the whole interesting thing, and what's critical to the success of the rumble roller, is that you got to move whatever part of your body that is sore. It could be your entire body, but let's say your calf. You have to move it ever so slowly. And then when you find that spot that is just pain, you actually settle in on that spot. Now, our tendency is, as soon as we feel that pain, is to move away from it. But actually, this won't work if you move off of the pain. So that sore spot in your muscle, you got to find it, and then you actually let your body weight do the work, and you settle right on that spot. Thus, the groans and the moans and the sounds of us being hit by a car. Now, our sounds don't give a very good testimony of this. If you were to walk by and hear us as we're using that, chances are you probably wouldn't say, "Oh, please sign me up for one of those." Our tendency is to move away from pain, to move away from sorrow. And our tendency is to gravitate towards areas that are comfort, that release the pain, that are pain-free. And that's really what I want to talk about today. We mentioned in prayer time the shooting down in Florida. And I just happened to catch Janet Parshall, who is on WCRF, and she's a radio host. And she had some of the parents and just bystanders on her program that day when I caught it. And it was absolutely gut-wrenching to hear the raw emotion, the anger, the frustration, the disbelief, the confusion, the fear in the mourning that was in the voices of all those who I heard on the program. And that leads us to Matthew chapter 5. It contains 8 verses. We know them often as the Beatitudes. And I'd like to focus on one for now. It's verse 4. And it's a statement that Jesus makes. He makes a simple statement. He says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." What he's saying here is that the sad become happy. They become blessed. It is the mourners who enjoy comfort. Happy are the mourners, for they will be comforted. You know, I can imagine at this time when Jesus is at the mount, his fame has begun to spread throughout the entire land, and the flocks of people were just coming toward the mount just to hear his wisdom. I mean, he had shared words that they hadn't heard before. His words were with authority. They had heard of his miracles. They had heard of his healings. So they come down, and in today's society, I imagine that we would fill the arena for that famous speaker. We would bring our journal and our favorite cup of joe, and we would sit down ready to hear what he has to say. And we'd be ready on pins and needles, ready to just take down any type of wisdom that we hear. And he opens up and he says, blessed are those who mourn. And I can imagine sitting there thinking, huh. I would look to the right and left and see if I'm the only one that caught that. That doesn't sound like something that would be blessed. I don't know about you, but it doesn't sound fun to mourn. And it certainly doesn't make sense. Think of your entire life. All the advertisements, everything that you've heard up to this point, it's all about being happy. We see a constant drive in this world for pleasure. The drive for entertainment, thrills, seeking the next high. The money, the energy, and the enthusiasm spent in living it up in this life. And I believe all of those ways are some of the ways that the world uses to avoid mourning. And yet Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn. I took a step back and I thought we were to rejoice in the Lord, to have joy and hope. Well, we are to have joy, and the Bible does say that we are to rejoice, and we are to have hope in and through Jesus Christ. But I believe Jesus here is condemning the shallow. He's challenging our perspective of this world, the superficial laughter of this life, the frivolous happiness of this world, the distractions that entangle us each and every day. I believe Jesus is talking about that. The problem is it's contrary to everything that we want, that we feel. The first beatitude in verse 3 says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And if you think about it, the religious Jews of this time, this statement would have caught them off guard as well. This is nothing like they would have expected, because they assumed that the kingdom of heaven, first of all, belonged to the Jews, God's chosen people, but the ones that have achieved greatness by their study, by knowing God's word, by what they had accomplished through their rituals. Jesus is saying, until you come to the point of utter bankruptcy, until you realize that you have achieved nothing apart from God, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. It's in that same kind of paradox that Jesus says, the only truly happy people will be those who mourn. So what does this mean? What does it mean, blessed are those who mourn? The term blessed is not merely just being happy. It is a deep-rooted inner joy that has nothing to do with your circumstances in life. It exists there if you're having a great day, and it's still there if you're rocked by tragedy and loss. But what kind of sorrow is it that brings this mourning that results in being blessed? The Bible talks about different types of mourning, different types of sorrow. Jesus himself wept over the city of Jerusalem. Jesus himself shed tears when he was at the grave of Lazarus because he saw the effect of death that it had upon the ones he cared for. Also, Mary Magdalene, when Jesus was crucified, wept. Those were tears of loss, tears of love. Now, some people, I believe, have come to this beatitude in verse 4 and thought that it's talking about general sorrow. Now, I believe, obviously, God can comfort us in our greatest time of need, when we're having a bad day, when our lives are rocked by tragedy, by loss. But I believe there's more here than that. We're talking about another kind of sorrow. The kind of sorrow that Paul was referring to in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, which he called godly sorrow. Paul says, yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. Now, what is this godly sorrow? Verse 10 says that worldly sorrow brings death, but godly sorrow produces something different than death. It produces repentance. Listen to what Paul says in verse 9. I am now happy, not because you are made sorry, but because your sorrow led to repentance. The sorrow of the world produces death, but godly sorrow, he says, it produces repentance. And repentance brings blessing and comfort. That is the key. We're not talking about just generic sorrow in life, but about godly sorrow that is linked to repentance. The issue here is not mourning over human circumstances. The issue here is mourning over sin. And this leads to the crux of what God has placed on my heart. We do not hate sin enough. We do not hate our sin enough. I do not hate my sin enough. We don't mourn and weep over sin enough. This is linked to the first statement in verse 3 of Matthew 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Which means, like I said earlier, those who are spiritually bankrupt. They are poverty stricken. They look at themselves like Paul did in Acts and they say, I am nothing. They recognize that they have nothing. That they have achieved nothing. And more importantly, that they don't have the capacity to help themselves. They're absolutely destitute spiritually. Leaving them to only beg and plead for grace and mercy. Those are the people that Jesus is talking about. The people that are in that condition, and they mourn over that condition. It's mourning over their sinful situation. Those are the people that enjoy the comfort of the cross, the comfort of Christ, the comfort of the Holy Spirit, of His grace and mercy. I believe that the longer you are a Christian, the more deeply that you should feel this way. I have a better understanding now of my spiritual bankruptcy and my inability in my flesh to please God than I did when I was first converted. As long as we live this life as believers, we will have an overwhelming sense of spiritual poverty. And we will say it with Paul, in my flesh dwells what? No good thing. Or with Isaiah, all my righteousness is filthy rags. It was there at the start and it's still there. Such poverty of spirit leads to mourning of sin. We begin to understand the sentiments of Isaiah when he says, woe to me, I am undone. Now the word mourning used by Jesus after studying is one of the strongest Greek words for grief. It is the word reserved for mourning the dead. It's the same word that we read when Jacob grieved when his sons told him that Joseph was dead. And that's the choice of words that Jesus uses here. A deep, lasting, inner mourning. Not just some outer crying or some temporary despair, but a deep sadness on the inside. It was that very sadness that came out of the heart of David when in Psalm 32, he says in verse 3, when I kept silent about my sin, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. In other words, he was in deep agony until he confessed his sin. His body was failing. His body was wasting away until verse 5. Then David says, I acknowledge my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. See, David had to release that deep grief, that deep sadness that he had over his sin. And when he did, he enjoyed the freedom and the forgiveness that God gives. In Psalm 51, you have the very same thing. He says in the middle of verse 1, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. In other words, David couldn't get rid of it. It's all he could think about. He was absolutely consumed by this. It was on his mind all the time. And it was causing him such deep sorrow until he unloaded it through confession and repentance. And David said in Psalm 32, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against him. Happy is the one who confesses their sin. Happy is the one who repents. That's the comfort that Jesus is talking about. It's the comfort that comes in forgiveness. When the sinner comes to the place of recognizing their spiritual bankruptcy, when the sinner comes to a place of grief, of deep struggle, of deep sorrow, when they come before God with a penitent heart and they ask for mercy and for His grace, he receives the comfort of forgiveness. The comfort of forgiveness through the cross. In life, there are so many tears. There are tears of loneliness. There are tears of rejection. There are tears of disappointment, of loss, of unfulfillment and defeat. But nothing should break our hearts like sin. And Jesus said, that's where we need to come. To the place where we mourn over our sin. In the book of James, he says, come near to God, and He will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. As Paul said, it's time to examine ourselves. It's time to make sure that we have the proper perspective of this life. Everything that we try that's not for Him and through Him is a waste of time. The world will tell you it's so important, all these other things. You need to accumulate things to build that happiness, to build that joy. But it's for naught. We can become so warped by this world around us. When you no longer mourn over your sin, you're going to struggle to repent. And when you don't repent, you're going to no longer confess. And when you don't confess, you're going to have a barrier between you and God. We need to repent. And the answer to true happiness is mourning over our sin. Now, when you reach this spiritual bankruptcy, when you reflect, as I have, over on my life and all the sin that I have committed, and all the times that I should have done good things that I failed to do, because those are sin as well. When I reflect upon all that and how wretched I am, we can respond in several ways. Now, the Pharisees, they would deny it. They would put on a phony front. Oh, they knew they had sinned, but they would try to ignore it. That somehow their religious participation would exempt them from having to deal with it. I see this so many times, and I've even lived it in my own life, where there's sin that's eating us up inside, but yet on the outside, we're okay. Everything's fine. But we have this sin that is destroying us, that we have not repented, that we have not let go, and it is killing us inside. But we're okay. and the Pharisees. That's how they did that. Now, some people live a life of deception, as the Pharisees did. Or maybe when you come to a realization of your spiritual bankruptcy and the reality of sin, you actually do admit it. But then you're like, you know what? I'm going to fix it. I'm going to change this. So we grit our teeth and we tell ourselves, you know what? We're going to stop doing that. We're going to take care of this sin because I'm sick of it. I'm tired of it. I know what it's doing to me and I'm going to fix it. Or you could be like Judas. You could see the sin in your life. And even to the point where he returned the silver coins, realizing what he had done. But he was in such despair that it led for him to take his own life. That's the sorrow of the world that leads to death. But the right response is not to just admit it and cover it up. It's not to try to admit it and then try to change it on yourself. It's not to admit it but become so overcome with despair that you have no hope. It's the point to come to admit it. To come to the cross, to Jesus, for grace and mercy which He promises to give. The prodigal son in Luke 15 got it right. He didn't get it right on how he sinned, but he got it right on how he responded to his sin. He got out there, he spent everything he had. He ended up working as a feeder for the pigs. And since he had no food, he looked down in the trough and what the pigs were eating looked good to him. He ate what the pigs ate. And there he was, the son of a well-known and wealthy father, eating pig slop. And living his life in a self-indulgence of sin. But he got it right. He admitted it. He went home and he said to his father, "I have sinned against you and I am not worthy to be your son." He came back. Bankrupt in his spirit. He came back in spiritual poverty. He came back penitent. And his father, as we know, his father embraced him and hugged him and kissed him and put a ring on his finger and blessed him. That is the comfort. Our lives should be lived in light of who we are with the light of who God is. Paul in Romans 7 is in mourning. All the way through chapter 7, Paul is mourning. We pick up in verse 14. "We know the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate to do." Skipping to verse 18. "For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing." And he goes on saying these types of things until verse 24. And he says, "What a wretched man I am." That's a form of mourning. "I am wretched," Paul says. Now, this isn't some momentary phase that Paul's going through in his life. It's a way of life. He was wearied by this constant battle. And that's why in chapter 8 of Romans, Paul says that he's waiting for the adoption, for the redemption of his body. He was tired of the battle. But what a great hope and promise that we can cling to in the midst of our mourning. So what is the result of this type of sorrow, this kind of mourning? What does it produce? Jesus said, "If you mourn in this manner, you will be comforted." Mourners are not happy because they mourn. Mourners are happy because they receive comfort. There's no happiness in the sorrow of this world because there's no comfort. Think about it. To come out of the presence of the Lord, having confessed your sin, and to know that there is full and complete forgiveness. Back to verse 4 of Matthew 5. If you were to read this in the Greek, the text would read something this way: blessed are those who mourn, for they alone, or only they, shall be comforted. The emphasis is that they are the only ones who will be comforted. Only those who mourn over their sin know true forgiveness. And here's what's most comforting. All of your sins are forgiven in Christ. The fact that there's nothing between you and God. I like to picture it like this, that when God looks at me, He doesn't see the wretched man I am. He doesn't see all the sins that I've committed. He doesn't see all the wrong things that are with me. When God looks at me, He sees His Son Jesus. And He sees the perfect Son and how He took my penalty and my payment on the cross. And by that, I am a child of God. Not by anything that I have done, but by His love, by His grace, by His mercy for me. So how can we become a mourner? If the mourning is this way to that ongoing moment by moment forgiveness, which is the way to happiness and blessing, how can you be that type of person? Number one, I believe that we need to eliminate the hindrances. And the biggest hindrance, I believe, is hardness of heart. Resisting the Holy Spirit, having a heart of stone. The writer of Hebrews says it twice, don't harden your hearts. Now, what causes the heart to become hard? Number one is the love of sin, the acceptance of sin, the ignoring of sin. Nothing freezes the heart and makes it harder than the love of sin. And this is what makes the heart stony. The second thing that makes the heart stony is despair. Some people would just say that I've done too many bad things. I'm too far gone. Life is too unfair. I'm beyond help. They underestimate and they undervalue God's power. But more importantly, they minimize the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. Another thing that makes the heart stony or hard is conceit, arrogance, and pride. It kind of looks like this. It goes like, well, I'm not really a bad person. I'm a good person. I go to church. I read my Bible. I pray. I help other people. They begin comparing themselves to other sinners. But often they ignore the sin in their own life. Sin, all sin, cost the death of Jesus. It's that serious. It doesn't matter what type the sin is. We always need to view it in light of that truth. Another thing that contributes to a stony heart is procrastination. Hebrews 3 says, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. Some people just keep pushing it off and pushing it off. I mean, if you're like many of those, I asked Lizzie, do you like this? She said, absolutely not. She says, it hurts, Dad. So many of us put it off because it hurts. Because it's not fun to deal with our sin. It's not fun to humble ourselves, to admit that we're wrong, to admit that we have struggles, that we've screwed up, that we don't have it all together. But the great thing is, we can go to someone who does. That someone that does have the answers, that does have it all together, that is without sin, that has the answer for us. And that is Jesus Christ. One of the best ways to soften your heart is to look at the cross. Secondly, it's to study God's Word. I don't think there's anything better, a better way to understand what they understood. David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Paul, Peter, Job. Listen to them as they say with David, "My sin is ever before me." Understand the power that sin has. That sin tramples God's law. That sin slights His love. That sin grieves His Spirit. That sin affects us drastically. It makes us impure and it robs us of joy and it's vile. But we can also pray for a contrite heart. I believe we have to ask God to break our hard heart. And if you're not a believer, if you're not a Christian, this is where you have to begin. Lord, break my heart. Teach me how to mourn over my sin. So how do I know if I'm a mourner? How do you know if you're a mourner? Are you sensitive to sin? Do you take pleasure in it? Does it grieve you? Do you mourn over the sins of others? Do you mourn over the sins that you see in those that you care about? Do you mourn over sin that is running rampant in the world? Do you mourn mostly over your own sin? Is your repentance real? Do you mourn the fact that the Father's world has been polluted by it? Do you mourn the fact that Jesus' church has been polluted by it? Do you mourn the fact that you and I have been polluted by it? You know, we heard about the shooting down in Florida. And this is really what woke me up. Is what is your response to that? Do we just post a little thing on Facebook and say praying for Lakeland with the state of Florida and then we move on? We've done our job, right? Or do we mourn over the sin? Do we mourn over the evil? Do we get down on our knees and pray? Or have we become so desensitized to sin that it's just another shooting? It's just another crazy person in this world. But secondly, you know you're a mourner if you're comforted. Do you know the joy of forgiveness? The joy of being restored with your Father in heaven through Jesus Christ? Do you have a happy heart in spite of your mourning? Are you, on one hand, have a contrite and broken heart, but on the other hand, you're relishing in the unlimited grace and forgiveness through Christ? If that's not you, God invites you to be a mourner, to come with a broken spirit, realizing that we bring nothing, but that we reach out for His grace and mercy and love. And it's by Christ alone. That is Jesus' invitation. May God bless the reading of His Word.